Well, I'd ask you to take your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 3 here this morning. We're actually going to look at several different texts, but that will be one of the first ones that we go to together. I have titled this morning's message, Church Dress, What the Bible Does and Does Not Say. And you may be wondering why in the world I'm devoting an entire message to this subject. And frankly, you may think this is one of the weirdest topics I've ever heard in church in all of my life. And let me just give you a bit of context. Personally, I've had several interesting conversations with people on the subject of church dress since becoming the pastor of Beaumont Baptist Church. And further, historically, Beaumont Baptist Church has actually held dress expectations, not for the general populace, but for anyone ministering on the platform, teaching in children's classes, and even serving in the nursery. At one point, from my understanding, that was a coat and tie for men and a knee-length skirt for women. I think that has perhaps been in flux to some degree. But since I came to Beaumont Baptist Church, I felt that in order to be good leaders, the other elders and I owe it to you either to reaffirm those historic expectations or to communicate new ones. So several months ago, we began discussing the subject of church dress as elders. And I can tell you this, actually, when we sat down, none of us were on the same page. Each of us came to the table, so to speak, with differing perspectives, differing opinions and understandings of Scripture, and our own consciences and convictions being in different places. That was just the three of us. Can you imagine if we all sat down together and had that discussion, just all of us here in this room, here this morning? People hold drastically different views about church dress. So as elders, this dynamic forced us to go back to the Scriptures, which I think is always a good thing, and ask this question: what does the Bible say about church dress, and what does it not say? And I think when you do that, when you humbly go to the Scriptures asking a question like that, what it allows you to do is take your views, take your convictions, everything that you hold and view about church dress, and sort them into two different buckets that I would label as follows. The first bucket, I think we could just call it the biblical principle bucket. These would be things that as we open up our Bibles, they're very clearly taught. They're said directly or they're clearly implied. And the second bucket, I think we could label the personal conscience or conviction bucket. These are things that maybe for you or I, we're going to look at it and go, you know, based on what I know about God and His character or this or that, this is how I think I need to dress, or what I think I need to do, or this is what I think is most going to honor the Lord. So two different buckets, the biblical principle bucket and the personal conscience bucket. I want to start with that first bucket. God provides you with timeless principles for dress. And I'm going to argue here this morning that you have an obligation to apply those principles to what you wear. So let's start there with the biblical principle bucket. But really quick, I guess, before we get there, I think I should say a word about Old Testament clothing expectations related to temple worship and the priests, perhaps in particular. The book of Hebrews tells us that the sacrificial system was a symbol and shadow of Christ and His work on the cross. In the Old Testament context, the people couldn't directly relate to the Lord, so to speak, in the temple. A priest interceded on their behalf. And there were, as God gave all of His expectations for priests and His people as they came to worship Him, there were different unique clothing expectations and things like that. But as we get to the New Testament era, the book of Hebrews tells us that all of that, what the priests were doing and everything surrounding that was all pointing to Christ and His work on the cross and His death and what He would do as the ultimate perfect high priest. And obviously, Christ has gone to the cross on our behalf. He is our perfect high priest. We don't go to God through a human being, so to speak, another man like us. We go to God through Jesus Christ. So consequently, because of that dynamic, you can't take the clothing expectations that surround temple worship and necessarily equate them with principles for church dress. So the priests in the Old Testament wore this, I should do the same. Okay, so I don't want to make that argument this morning. So as a result of that, most of our principles that we're going to look at this morning are primarily going to come from the New Testament. So let's start with this first bucket, the biblical principle bucket. I want to give you three biblical principles about your clothes and what you should wear to church, if I could put it that way. Here's the first one. You must clothe yourself with spiritual clothes. God does have something to say about your physical clothes. But I would argue that he says even more about your spiritual clothes. In fact, in the New Testament, clothing is repeatedly used as an image of what happens at salvation, at the point of salvation, and then as that salvation is lived out. So we read this language repeatedly of put off and put on, or you have put off and you have put on, like you would put on a garment or put a garment off. And so we repeatedly hear this language of put off and put on in relation to actually spiritual realities. For example, I've asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. I would draw your attention down to verses 12 to 14. And God tells us this. He says, put on. Maybe we could even say, clothe yourself. Put on as that as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Okay, he's speaking to Christians. Put on compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on, okay, clothe yourself. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 uses similar language, and we're told there to clothe ourselves with humility. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, you could look at that verse on your own, in your own time, similar language again. Clothing referred to in spiritual realities where God's telling us to put off and put on. God places supreme emphasis on your spiritual clothing. I'd ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. God puts so much emphasis on your spiritual clothing that he can actually hardly even talk about your physical clothing without turning it and talking about your spiritual clothes. And I want to show you what I mean here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. God speaking to us through the Apostle Paul says, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Okay, so as I read that thus far, he clearly seems to be talking about literal physical clothing. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty. And then notice what happens. Everything sort of turns. And he starts talking about spiritual clothing. With modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. But with what? But with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. So he starts talking about physical clothes, but where does God go? He goes to spiritual realities like self-control and godliness and good works. Let me show you the same thing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. And once you get there, you can keep your finger there because we're going to go back to this passage a few times. 1 Peter 3, 3 to 5. And we're going to see God do the same thing again. He's going to start talking about physical clothing. And next thing you know, he's talking about spiritual realities. 1 Peter 3, 3 to 5. God says to us through the Apostle Peter, do not let your adorning be external. He's talking about outward clothes. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. And here comes the turn in verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. So he starts talking about physical clothing, and next thing you know, he's talking about spiritual realities, the hidden person of the heart. A gentle and quiet spirit, the humility that comes with submission. And passages like this, I think, clue us in on what's most important to God. And that is our spiritual clothing. The majority of the New Testament texts related to clothing emphasize the spiritual. And while I would say that, it's not to say that God doesn't care about our literal clothes, because obviously he's saying something about those as well. So let's move on to a second biblical principle about your clothes. You must clothe yourself with modest clothes. And by the way, modesty is more than clothing. It's also a disposition. God wants you to be both physically modest and He wants you to be dispositionally modest. And these principles, though often specifically given to women, apply to men as well. Okay, so let's start on the physical modesty side. We looked briefly at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. I'll read a phrase of that again. 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 10 says, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty." When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they realized that they were naked. And you know what they did? They clothed themselves. You can find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Whether you are a man or a woman, God expects you to do the same. To cover your nakedness. Not to reveal it and expose it to the public. And obviously, we could spend a lot of time talking about, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? But we're actually going to move on. Modesty is more than clothing. It's also a disposition. You must be dispositionally modest. Modesty involves actually a humble inward attitude that manifests itself often in outward ways and often even in the way that we dress. And it does not seek to draw unnecessary attention to oneself. Dispositional modesty recognizes that this isn't all about me. Okay? I don't show up at church to make this all about me. I show up at church because I'm here to make much of Jesus. 1 Peter 3, 3 to 5, we'll look at that text here again, but it answers the question in the context of what's going on. How is a woman to make herself beautiful in the eyes of her husband, particularly to her unbelieving husband? So what you might have going on in this passage is you have a husband and a wife, and they've got their religion, probably their religion of the day, and maybe they're idol worshippers. Who knows what's going on? But this woman comes to Jesus Christ. She puts her faith in Him. And she's no longer in the religion of idol worship or whatever. And she is a new creature in Jesus Christ. And she's trying to grow. But as you can imagine, that's no doubt probably created a lot of tension in her marriage and in her home. Because her and her husband were worshiping the same gods, doing the same thing, same religion. And now she's, I'm a follower of Jesus. And he may not like that. He may be quite frustrated with her. That may cause all sorts of attention. So how is this woman supposed to be beautiful in the eyes of her unbelieving husband in that situation? So with that question in mind, let's just look back at this passage, 1 Peter 3, 3 to 5. God's counsel to the woman in this situation is, do not let your adorning be external. I think we could say they're merely external, as the New American Standard and New King James translate that. Do not let your adorning be merely external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. We're going to jump into this passage and look at it in detail when we study the book of 1 Peter together. But this passage is not a prohibition against wearing nice clothes or wearing jewelry or wearing makeup or trying to be stylish. That's not what God is saying. This passage is a warning against extravagance and self-centered display, and it's also a corrective to our value system that tends to emphasize external beauty to the neglect of inward beauty. So how is this woman to make herself beautiful in the eyes of her unbelieving husband? It's not primarily through the way that she clothes herself physically and how she does her makeup and how she does his hair, just trying to get his attention. Or through her stylish clothing choices. It's through her spiritual disposition, through her humility, through her love and submission to her husband, who even may not be very worthy on the human level of any sort of care or compassion. And I think what's just happened here is actually we're back to spiritual realities again. Whether you are a man or a woman, you must be dispositionally modest. You're not here to draw attention to yourself. You can enjoy fashion, enjoy your clothes, but keep them in their place. It's not about you. Third biblical principle about your clothes. You must clothe yourself with gender-appropriate clothes. You can turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verse 5, And for all of you men out there who might be in a similar position to me, maybe you have a pregnant wife who keeps stealing your favorite t-shirts. This is your proof text. This is where you need to take her, right here. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. This is your verse. A woman shall not wear a man's garment. There you have it. And we can chuckle about that, but I'm just about to get super serious. Okay? A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. That is a strong statement. I mean, anytime the word abomination comes out in the Bible, that is a strong, strong word. What is God condemning here? Does this prohibit a man from wearing a pink or purple shirt? Does this prohibit a man from wearing a necklace or a bracelet or a kilt? Does it prohibit a woman from wearing pants or from borrowing her husband's t-shirt? And I would say, actually, I don't think that's what this verse is driving at. What's this verse driving at? By the way, when you make those arguments, I think that you find yourself on extremely subjective ground. This verse clearly prohibits cross-dressing, a practice that tends to be quite obvious when done. God wants you to respect sexual distinctions and the way that you dress, not blur them. And obviously, that's going to take some personal discretion and frankly, probably even just some common sense. I think that the three principles that we've looked at so far more or less summarize what God has to say about dress and even what you should wear to church. So I just want to pause for a second and draw your attention to something worthy of note. And that's the wisdom of God. Okay? Given the timeless nature of God's word, the simple, basic, general principles that he provides us with, the ones that we just looked at, guess what those principles do? They transcend all times. Okay? These principles work in the first century AD and they work today. They transcend all times. They transcend all cultures. They work here in Alberta. You can take them to Africa. You can take them to Asia. You can take them to any culture. And they transcend all socioeconomic backgrounds. You can take them to affluent white-collar city. You can take them to bankrupt Detroit, right to the heart of town. And they work there. These principles that God has provided us with transcend all times, all cultures, and all socioeconomic backgrounds. And that is the wisdom of God on display. And I think we need to recognize it, we need to acknowledge it, and we want to make sure we don't muddy it. When I said I think these three principles pretty much summarize what God has given us, you may be thinking, well, what about the principle of Sunday best? Shouldn't we dress up to some degree? Or perhaps dress formally on Sundays to show honor, respect, and reverence to God? I mean, God is holy. God is powerful. God is in a category of his own. Shouldn't my dress reflect that? And I think that's a great question. I was certainly taught that growing up myself, as I'm sure were many of you. I know many of you were. And so consequently, as elders, we spent significant time discussing it. And I think we want to be just like the Bereans here. Do you remember what was said of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11? God commended them, and here's what Acts 17, 11 says. God commended them for examining the scriptures to see if these things that they had been taught, were so. And I think with an idea like Sunday best, yes, for many of us we've been taught it. The question is in the Bible? The fact of the matter is that none of the elders can open up our Bibles and show you that Sunday best is clearly taught, or even that it's clearly implied. Most of the Sunday best arguments that I've heard personally have been based upon certain assumptions and then often argued through analogies. So, for example, it's easy to assume that people view suits and ties as communicating reverence to God. Suit and tie obviously equals reverence to God. And frankly, it might. That very well may be a means by which to communicate that. But for many people, a suit and tie may communicate something else. It may communicate things like wealth. It may communicate opulence. It may communicate power, self-importance, or elitism. It's also often assumed that Wearing a suit and tie or a skirt, perhaps, is how you show reverence for God in our culture. In our culture, if you're going to show reverence for someone, this is what you do. And that assumption is typically then argued through analogies that quickly break down. For example, it's argued that if you were going to see an important government official, perhaps the president or the prime minister, that you would dress up to show respect. And when we first think of that, oh, of course, yes. But then the counter often comes something like this. Well, maybe, but what if I grew up with the president? What if I grew up with the prime minister and he invites me over as a friend to come over, hang out in his basement and watch hockey? Hasn't God called us his friends? Another analogy, well, even sportscasters still wear suits and ties. And frankly, yeah, they do. And the counter, I think, quickly comes, well, what's the point of that argument? Since when are we taking our cues from secular sportscasters on what we should be wearing to church? And I would argue this, could it be that God has already told us precisely what demonstrates honor, respect, and reverence for him? Has God just been vague? Could it be that he's told us exactly what he wants? That he wants you to come clothed in the spiritual clothes that he's made it possible for you to wear? That he shed his blood on the cross for you to wear? That he's enabled you to wear? Could it be that what honors God is when you come dressed modestly, both physically and dispositionally? I'm not here to make this about myself. I'm here to come and draw attention to God. And when you dress in gender-appropriate clothes, you may be wondering, well, what's your point? My point actually is not to bash Sunday best, and I hope you haven't got that from me. I just want to help you put it in the right bucket. Sunday best, I don't think, goes in the biblical principle bucket. Where it goes is in the personal conscience or conviction bucket. And if that's where it should go, that's where we need to keep it. Now, I totally believe, based on Scripture, that Sunday best is a way, a means by which a person could show honor and reverence to God. So please don't walk out of here thinking that I'm bashing it. Just another observation. As a general rule, we want to be loud where God is loud and quiet where God is quiet. God is quite loud on spiritual clothing and modesty. And he's relatively quiet on style and formality. When we are loud where we shouldn't be, guess what happens? God's loudness on what's most important often doesn't resonate. It gets muffled by everything else that we throw in the mix. God is loud and clear in what he emphasizes about your clothing, your spiritual clothing, modesty, gender-appropriate clothes, and I think we should stay focused on that. So far we've taken note of biblical principles related to church dress. And frankly, they're the same principles for how you should dress all of the time, any other time of the week. But God does more than give us principles about what we should wear. He also gives us some warnings about mentalities regarding our clothes and the clothes of others. There's actually certain mentalities that God forbids. So let's talk about three of those forbidden clothing mentalities. Here's one. God forbids you from turning clothing into an idol. I'm not going to spend much time here, but that's obviously a wrong personal mentality. God forbids you from valuing clothing and your appearance more than they should be valued. And I think that's much of what's at the heart of the 1 Peter 3 passage that we looked at. How's this woman to make herself beautiful in the eyes of her husband? She's probably tempted to value the clothes and the makeup and all these things. And God says, no, focus on your heart. Don't ignore those things. But don't forget what's most important. Your clothes don't define you, nor should they be your primary focus. We can take anything in life and turn it into an idol. And with fashion and with clothing, we quickly do. Second forbidden clothing mentality, God forbids you from turning clothing into discrimination. That's a wrong relational mentality. As humans, we're quick to make distinctions among ourselves, and frankly, I think we really like to do it. Why? Well, because anytime I can make a distinction between myself and another person, I end up feeling superior about myself. I feel like I'm better than other people. In James chapter 2, I'd ask you to turn there. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, God condemns the sin of partiality, of favoritism, really whatever you want to label it, where we make distinctions among ourselves. James chapter 2, I'm going to read the first four verses, but it starts off this way. It starts off, my brothers, a.k.a. Christians. And he's going to warn Christians about the sin of partiality. Do you think a Christian could take clothing and turn it into a source of division and viewing ourselves differently than each other? I think that's precisely why God put this passage here in our Bibles. Because we do that with clothes, with money, with wealth, with social status. This is to us as Christians, people who profess the name of Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, my brothers or Christians, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then he gives us this example. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? God forbids you from taking clothing, wealth, or anything else and turning it into discrimination. Now, just to kind of get personal with us here, I think it's possible, and I think this isn't an attack on anyone. I think it's possible for our historic, well-intentioned platform dress expectations actually to function as a basis for the violation of James chapter 2. For example, it would be nice to have different men come up to the pulpit and pray each Sunday morning before the offering, perhaps read scripture. It would be nice to ask, we just call him Bob, to come up to the pulpit and pray, read scripture before the offering, but guess what we don't do? We don't ask Bob. And why don't we ask Bob? Because Bob doesn't make the cut. He doesn't come in a suit and tie. And if he was in a suit and tie, we'd ask him to pray. Most likely. Even if Bob did go out and he bought all the right clothes to pray and read scripture on Sunday morning, do you know what would happen? Everyone would know. That's not Bob. I've never seen Bob dressed like that. And then Bob actually becomes a distraction. We show spiritual favoritism to those who go out and buy a gold ring, an article of clothing that's probably going to cost a guy $200 to $300 to buy new and get altered to fit him, not to mention the shoes, the belt, and the shirt. And as elders, one of the things that we talked about is we'll stand before God and give an account for how we approach these matters. And we believe that the wisest approach is to tether our dress expectations directly to biblical principle. And while I say that, we also believe that the leadership of any local church, the leadership of Beaumont Baptist Church, the church down the road, the church on the other side of the globe, has the biblical prerogative to set platform dress expectations and not be legalistic. Just because you have them doesn't mean you're a legalist. But if you do have platform expectations that go beyond biblical principle, you probably owe it to the people to continually communicate to them that that's precisely what they are. They're extra expectations, not biblical principles. Otherwise, in time, I think you run the risk of unintentionally binding people's consciences. And as a pastor, what I want to bind your conscience to the Word of God. And frankly, nothing else. And I'm bringing this up for two reasons. I want you to view our church and other churches and any expectations that anybody has appropriately and not be judgmental about those. But I also wouldn't want you to be shocked if we ever changed those or did this or did that. That's a prerogative that biblical leadership has, and I think that can be done without being legalistic. A third forbidden clothing mentality. God forbids you from turning clothing into false religiosity. Won't spend much time here either. But this is a wrong spiritual mentality. Jesus said in Mark 12:38, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces. The scribes were wearing special clothes that made them feel important and even made them feel spiritual. But guess what the scribes weren't? They weren't spiritual. They had deceived themselves. And I think what God does not want us to do is look at our clothes and think, well, I'm wearing this, I must be good. How foolish. What's God keep emphasizing? Your spiritual clothes. 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God sees straight into your heart. He knows exactly what heart clothes you're wearing, so to speak, what spiritual clothes you're clothed in, what nastiness might be in your heart. And don't fool yourself because you put something on a Sunday that you are actually spiritual and walking with the Lord. So do we have dress expectations for people serving on the platform or in classrooms? I just want to answer that really quickly. And I would say this, yes, absolutely, we do. Unashamedly. And they're no different than what God expects of all of his children. What are they? They're proper spiritual clothes. Modest and undistracting clothes, physically and dispositionally, and gender appropriate clothes. And that's it. As your pastors, I and the other elders want you to dress modestly. We want you to dress gender appropriately. And we really, really want you to wear the right spiritual clothes. That's why we're here. That's what we were saved for. So you might be wondering what to expect from me and the other elders from here on out. We're each going to seek to live by these biblical principles, and we're also each going to seek to abide by our own consciences. Which, by the way, they're all different. We have different convictions, and our consciences are in different places. I will say this, that you won't necessarily see me each Sunday in a suit and tie, per se. You might not. I'm simply going to seek to dress according to biblical principle, and I'm going to try to listen to my conscience. And my conscience, somewhat hard for me to explain, but there's something in my conscience that says I want to try to dress in a way that says that what I'm doing is important and that this isn't a joke to me. So if you're worried for me that I might be in my swim trunks next week, you can just relax, okay? I'm not planning to wear those. But I would say this. We've talked about bucket number one. We talked about the biblical principle bucket. And that's probably not the only thing that should be in this equation. Okay? We also need to talk about bucket number two. What should you do with your conscience? Because each person in here has one. And each person in here has a conscience that probably tells them that you should dress this way for church on Sunday. Here's what I'd say to you. Based on biblical principles, you should listen to your conscience. It's a gift from God. You don't want to defile it. You don't want it to become callous. You listen to it. Don't ignore it. And while I say that, I just kind of thinking about something that might happen if you're a young person, perhaps a teenager or a young adult, you go, perfect, that's precisely the ammunition I need. Because I'm going to follow my conscience, even though my parents tell me to do this. There's other biblical principles at play. I think you understand that. God wants you to honor your mom and your dad. And as long as you're under their roof, if God has given them a conscience and they want to hold you to that, you should obey. And guess what happens if you fight and you resist that? Suddenly, you're definitely not wearing the spiritual clothes God wants you to be wearing. Because you're not honoring mom or dad. So with regards to your conscience, listen to it. And second, inform it. Instruct it with the scripture. Keep going back to God's word. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. Keep informing your conscience. All of us want to be doing that. So listen to it, inform it. And a third thing here, refuse to view others through the lens of it. Allow others to have a conscience of their own and respect it. I think it's easy for the guy in the suit to look down on the guy in jeans, perhaps, and assume he must be self-focused, he must be irreverent, and if he had a high view of God, he would not be wearing that. And I think it's easy for the guy in jeans to look down on the guy in a suit and go, he's so self-focused, he's so showy, he is clearly a legalist. How immature is that? I mean, that is just complete and utter folly. I think it's the sort of thing that just makes God totally, totally sick. When we do that sort of thing, refuse to view others through the lens of it, through your own conscience. God provides you with timeless principles for dress, and he wants you to apply those principles to what you wear, and he's also given you a conscience. And by God's grace, you should listen to that. I'm asking to bow your heads and close your eyes at this time, and I'm going to give you a few moments just to talk to the Lord as he would lead you.